you want to turn again to that passage that we read earlier, the book of Romans and the chapter number 1, and let's just seek the Lord and ask his help and his blessing upon his word this morning. Lord, we thank thee once again that we have the privilege of being able to meet together around the open word of God. We thank thee, Lord, for our freedom, liberty to do so. And we thank thee, Lord, that we are found here before thee now to hear from thee. And Father, I pray for, Lord, the opening of all of our hearts to hear thy word today. We ask, O God, that we might have an obedient ear to what thou would say to us. We ask thee, Lord, to throw light upon thy sacred truth and take it and apply it to our hearts and help us to have a truly accurate understanding of the times in which we live, and enable us, Lord, to be the people that thou dost want us to be in this our day and generation, to make our mark for thee and for godliness and for righteousness. And so I pray for a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost upon me. Take these lips of clay and speak through them, I pray. Lord, take thy truth and communicate it to every heart and make it a blessing to every life. We ask in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. You know, we live in a very muddled and messed up world today. We're witnessing great, unprecedented problems and moral muddles, things that we've never witnessed on the scale that we're witnessing them today. We're seeing the breakup of marriage and family life. We're seeing the despising of God's definition of marriage and the open flaunting of perversions. We're seeing all kinds of foulness and ugliness on the increase. The acceptance of the theory of evolution as fact and the despising of God's laws and standards on every hand, and on the list could go. And how confusing this modern world is for our children that we're seeking to bring up in the ways of the Lord and in the paths of righteousness. How do we explain to our children many of the things that we're witnessing on around us and that we're seeing on our news bulletins in these days? Thousands attending a gay pride parade in the capital city of our nation. These terrorist atrocities and all of these things that are happening. We truly are living in momentous days. And why is the world as it is today? What is the explanation of all that we are witnessing? I believe it is the fulfillment, the truth of what the Apostle Paul wrote here in Romans chapter 1. He wrote this 2,000 years ago, but it's a perfect description and analysis of what is happening in our world today. Many people tell us that the Bible is an outdated book, that it's no longer relevant for this modern day in which we live. And yet, folks, as we look into the Word of God, we see how applicable and how modern the Bible is, because it tells us and gives us a perfect description of what's happening in our world and why it's happening. The only explanation, folks, of the world that we live in today and the great things that we're seeing happening all around us is the truth of what Paul wrote here in verse 18, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. Folks, that is the only explanation of our world. It's vital that we understand this. It's vital that our children understand this. If we would have an accurate understanding of the times in which we live, if we would have a true compassion for men and women around us, then it's absolutely vital that we see this world as God sees it and not as the media portrays it to us. We need to see and understand God's explanation of the world and not man's explanation and understanding of it. God's explanation of the world and all that's happening in it is that his wrath is being revealed against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. And folks, if we would truly help our fellow men, if we would effectively evangelize them, it's important that we understand that they are as they are because the wrath of God is being revealed against their ungodliness and their unrighteousness. We can come with our superficial methods of evangelism, telling them to come to Jesus to get their problems sorted out, to get happiness and peace and contentment. But folks, unless we get to the very heart and root of their problem, the fact that the wrath of God is being revealed against their sin and their ungodliness, then we will never truly help them. Folks, we need to get back to the scriptural teaching on man's true state in the sight of God. God's wrath against the sin of man. This is a thing that Paul starts with here. We love the book of Romans, don't we? And great doctrines of the faith and of salvation are laid out in this epistle. But Paul starts here in Romans chapter 1 with this doctrine of the wrath of God. The revealing of God's wrath against the sin of man. And folks, that is where the gospel always starts. We sometimes rush to the remedy of the gospel, and as glorious as the remedy of the gospel is in Christ, yet, folks, we have got to properly diagnose the problem before we go to the remedy. And we've got to properly understand the wrath of God against the sin of man if we would properly apply the remedy of the gospel to it. Paul had just told them here, in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Why was Paul ready to preach the gospel at Rome and anywhere else? Was it because he had received some marvelous experience that he wanted everyone to know about? Was it because people were living defeated lives and he has some message to bring to them that will tell them how they can get victory and live victorious lives? No, friends, the thing that sends the Apostle Paul out, the thing that drives him to travel over continents and overseas, laboring day and night to preach this glorious gospel that he is not ashamed of, the reason why he does it, the thing that drives him out, friends, is that he is absolutely convinced that men and women everywhere are under the wrath of God. That is why he goes forth and labors as he does to preach this glorious gospel. Their relationship to God, their maker, is wrong. They are not in a right standing with God. They are under the wrath of God. And this is true of people everywhere. It doesn't matter what part of the world they might come from. Doesn't matter what their cultural background is. Wherever we travel in this world, that is the reality with regard to all people, that they are under the wrath of God. The gospel that Paul preached was never man-centered. How we can get rid of our problems and get our problems sorted out. The gospel that Paul preached was always God-centered. Man's relationship with God. And this is where a lot of our modern methods of evangelism go wrong. We start with the needs of the people. We go to people and we ask them, how are you? How's your life? Are you having problems? Are you having difficulties? And then we seek to proceed to tell them about Christ on the basis of the problems that they're experiencing. My dear friends, we have got to start with the doctrine of the wrath and the judgment of God on men and women because of their sin. We want to make the gospel attractive today. We want to make the gospel appeal to the young people, and so we try to avoid the doctrine of God's wrath and God's judgment. But folks, if we would be biblical, if we would be true to the souls of men and women around us, then we need to start with the doctrine of the wrath and the judgment of God. I want us to consider firstly here, what is God's wrath? There's a lot of misunderstanding in regard to the teaching of the wrath of God. We misunderstand the wrath of God because we are inclined to think of the wrath of God in terms of human wrath and anger. We've all witnessed and perhaps been guilty ourselves of angry passions, uncontrollable anger, where angry passions are in control and just being let loose on other people. When we talk about the wrath of God, that is not what we mean. Such uncontrollable passions are unthinkable in the character of God. So what does the wrath of God mean? It means God's holy hatred of sin and evil. One commentator says, the wrath of God is not an irrational, emotional outburst. It is his personal reaction to sin based on his holy character. You see, because God is holy, he hates sin. In this sentimental age in which we live, people say, oh, God is a God of love and God would never punish anyone. If we say that God is a God of love, then we need to ask the question, well, what does God love? If God is an all-holy, righteous, and just God, then it means, friends, that he can only love what is holy and just and right. He hates everything that is unholy and unjust and unrighteous. In other words, he hates everything that is sinful and evil, and he's got to punish it. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, all that belongs to the realm of darkness and of sin and of Satan is abhorrent to God, and what the wrath of God means is God's view of sin, God's hatred of sin, and God in his justice and his righteousness dealing with sin and punishing sin. You see, sin cannot exist in the presence of an all-holy God. We have forgotten that truth today, haven't we? Sin cannot exist in the presence of an all-holy God. God has got to deal with sin. God has got to show his wrath against sin. He's got to punish it. And if God fails to show his wrath against sin, then he fails to be an all-holy and righteous God. This is why Paul tells us here very clearly that the wrath of God is being revealed against all the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. When Paul says here that the wrath of God is revealed, the sense is that it is being revealed. It's in the present tense. We are inclined to think of the wrath of God as something future, the future day of judgment, whenever God will ultimately deal with all sin and show his wrath against all sin. That is a part of God's wrath. That is the culmination of God's wrath. But we need to understand that Paul is telling us here, and it's the explanation of our world and why it is as it is today, is because even today, the wrath of God is being revealed against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. So that is what God's wrath is. And secondly, let us consider why God reveals his wrath. Paul tells us here that God's wrath is being revealed against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. And in these two terms, ungodliness and unrighteousness, Paul shows us the true character of sin. What is sin? There are many definitions of sin, but the one that Paul is emphasizing here is that sin is a violation or a transgression of God's law. A violation or a transgression of God's law. And what is included in God's law? Well, it's the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments consist of two tables. Firstly, the first four commandments concern our relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and so on. The second table, consisting of the fifth to the tenth commandment, concerns our relationship with our fellow men. thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so on. Remember Christ's answer to the lawyer in Matthew 22 whenever he asked him which was the greatest of the commandments in the law. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. According to Christ, all of the law is summed up in these two commands, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, your relationship with God and your relationship with your fellow man. These are the two things that the apostle has in mind here when he talks about the wrath of God being revealed against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. And notice that he puts ungodliness first, as did Christ in his answer to the lawyer. You see, it's our relationship to God that is first and foremost. So often we think of sin, and the world looks at sin in terms of what happens between people, what happens between one man and his neighbor or whatever. But folks, it is our relationship to God that is first and foremost. You see, we were created to be godly, and to fail to be godly is sin. To fail to be godly is sin. This is what makes sin sin. It is against God, and it concerns our relationship with God. John Bunyan, the Puritan, said, sin is the dare of God's justice, the rape of his mercy, the jeer of his patience, the slight of his power, and the contempt of his love. Any failure to live entirely and utterly for the glory of God is sin. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Folks, this is what God demands and expects of us. And failure to live like that is to be ungodly. When you had that proud thought, were you desiring God's glory? No, you weren't. And so it was sin. That action that was really for self, that had a selfish motive and end in view, did you commit that act with a love for the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength? No, you didn't. And so it was sin. Whenever you criticized or talked about somebody in a negative way, did you do that desiring God's praise and glory alone? No, you weren't. And so it was sin. You see, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Folks, the reason why we were here in this world is not to live for ourselves, not to build up our little empire here in this world, not to have our little life of luxury and ease and self-enjoyment. Folks, the reason why we were created, placed here on this world, is that we might know, love, and enjoy and glorify God. We get focused at times on particular sins like drunkenness or adultery or something else, or the particular sin that's defeating me as a Christian, and we forget that it is our relationship with God that ultimately matters. Am I living entirely and solely for the glory of God? Am I sold out entirely to him, where every action, every thought that I have is done with an eye to God and to his glory? Is that how we honestly live our lives? Paul tells us here that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven because of, first and foremost, the ungodliness of men, and then their unrighteousness. The rest of this chapter, Romans chapter 1, is really an exposition, an illustration of how men have become ungodly and unrighteous, and therefore are under the wrath of God because of their sin. Look at the last part of verse 18. It says, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold or suppress the truth that God has revealed. How do people do that? How do people suppress the truth in regard to who God is and his character. Look at verse 19 and 20. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed his power and his being through creation. Look at the wonders of creation around us. 10 million species of insects, the vast array of stars and galaxies, the earth that spins at 1,000 miles per hour with absolute precision, the earth that orbits the sun at the speed of 1,000 miles per minute, and on the list could go. All of this shows to us the power and the being of God. And people are without excuse when it comes to knowing that God exists and that he is an all-powerful being. Man has this knowledge of God in creation. We've only got to look around us today and see the evidence that God exists and that he is an all-powerful being. Man knows in the depths of his being that God exists, yes, even the atheist. He may deny it intellectually, but he knows in the center of his being that there is an all-powerful being. But what does man do with this knowledge of God? Does he embrace it? Does he submit to it and fall down and worship this all-glorious and powerful God? No, he doesn't. He does the very opposite. There are a number of things here we are told that man does. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Man does not want to acknowledge God, to glorify and praise him and to allow him to have his rightful place in their lives and in their thinking. Daniel told King Belshazzar in Daniel 5 and 23, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Man in his sin does not want to live for the glory of God. He wants to live for himself, for the glory of self, to advance himself, to worship at the shrine of self and self-indulgence. Friends, is that not a perfect description of the world that you and I live in? Just look at the unsaved around us. Just look at how they live their lives. It's all for self. It's all for the worship and glory of themselves and what they can get out of life, the enjoyment and the pleasure that they can get. They do not want to acknowledge God. Folks, this is why our nation is in such a state as it is. Our leaders, the leaders of our nation, they do not want to acknowledge God. They do not want to acknowledge his rightful place in their lives or in the lives of the people. And that is why we are facing what we're facing today. It's why we're in the moral mess that we're in. The Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God. But man, the very pinnacle of God's creation, is the one creation of God's that fails to declare the glory of God. Look at verse 21 also. It says, neither were thankful. Man does not thank God for his goodness and his mercy and his continual providence. Oh, how good God is to every one of us, even to the wicked. God, we're told, causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Oh, the goodness of God in providence and creation and in daily preserving the lives of men and women. And yet, they're not thankful. We all grumble and complain, don't we? Whenever the weather and other things are not the way we want them to be, how quickly we grumble and complain. We take so much of God's providence for granted, we're not truly thankful. Then in verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. The meaning of this phrase really is that they did not approve of God. And the word that's used here is the word that's used for testing, like, you would test a metal to determine if it really is gold or not. This is man's attitude toward God. They set themselves up as the judges of God. Perhaps you talk about what you think God should or shouldn't do, that he should stop wars or sickness. You perhaps say what God should or shouldn't allow in your life. Instead of submitting to God's absolute sovereignty and what he sees best for your life, you set yourself up as a judge of God. And because man rejects the knowledge of God, they then make their own gods and worship them. Look at verse 23. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 25, he changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Man never totally rejects the idea of there being a God. Man is religious in the depth of his being, just like Paul reminded the people there on Mars Hill in Acts 17. They always want to worship something. But you see, they don't want God as he is. They don't want God and his holy moral standards, and so they make to themselves their own gods, how they want them to be. Idolatry in all shapes and forms has always been rife in our world. Think of the people of Israel, the people that were most blessed by God. God had given them his word, given them a revelation of himself to them. And of all people who should have known and worshipped God for who he was, how often the people of Israel reverted back to idolatry. You see, it was a rejection of God for who he was, and wanting to make their own gods what were pleasing to them. Verse 23, it says, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. You see, people reject the glory of the uncorruptible God. He is this morning the uncorruptible God, the one who changes not, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the one who is glorious in all his attributes. But you see, they reject the uncorruptible God and they substitute him with man-made images, images that are made like to corruptible man. Look at verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They turn the truth of God into something which they think is the truth, which is what is really a lie. In principle, all men do the same thing. They substitute their ideas and their philosophies for the truth. They substitute their ideas about God, God being a God of love, that he would never punish anyone, that he will just, at the end of the day, sweep everyone's sin under the carpet and let everybody into heaven. These are the ideas that people have about God. And they substitute those ideas for who God really is. And all that is changing the truth of God into a lie. Worshipping and serving the creature, man, themselves, their ideas, their philosophies. Substituting those ideas and worshipping them more than the Creator. Dear friends, isn't it sad to think this morning that from pulpits in our land, so-called Christian pulpits, the message that is going forth is the ideas and the philosophies of men in regard to God and not who God really is and as he has revealed himself to us in his word. Friends, if we do not believe that God is an all-holy God, if we do not believe that we personally are sinners who stand under the wrath and judgment of God, that our absolute need is for the Lord Jesus Christ, his substitutionary death, his precious blood, the giving of his life on Calvary's cross, if we do not believe that that is absolutely essential for our eternal salvation and reconciliation to God and entrance into God's heaven, in the affirmative, whatever else we may believe, whatever else we may teach, it is man's philosophy, it is man's idea as to who God is and what he is, and not the true God of the Bible. When we talk about God, We need to remember who and what he is. You know, when things don't go well in life, we all have the tendency to say, or even to think, why does God allow this? And yes, some people are called to go through some trying, difficult circumstances. And there is a tendency within every one of us to ask, why does God allow this? Friends, every time that you're tempted to think that, stop and remember who and what God is. Remember that you're talking about the uncorruptible, the all-powerful and glorious God, the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will, the one who has told us as his people that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We may not understand everything that God allows into our lives. We may not understand all that happens to us or why God should allow certain things. We may not have the answer to that. We most likely will not have the answer here in this life. But let us, like Job of old, say, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Let us be content until the day when God draws back the curtain and all his will is revealed to us. Why he allowed the things that he allowed in our lives. Let us be content until that day to know all his purpose for our lives. Notice in verse 23 that the downward spiral, notice the downward spiral in the things that men worship. Man, birds, animals, reptiles. Folks, it's the exact opposite of what people believe and teach in regard to evolution. You see, when man rejects God and shuts him out of their lives, they don't evolve into something better. They devolve into something worse. It's not a process of evolution. It's a process of devolution. He does not progress upward, but he regresses downward. You see, a life without God, a life rejecting God, the God who made them, a God who created them, and created them for himself, a life lived without him, in rejection of him, is a life that's ever on a downward spiral. Perhaps you would say this morning, well, I would never worship idols. I'm a God-fearing person. I come to church. I worship God. I want to ask you this morning, is the God that you worship the God of the Bible? Or is he a God of your own making? Is the God that you worship the all-holy and righteous God of heaven, the one who is of such pure eyes that he cannot even look upon sin? Is he the God who had no other way of saving you other than sending his only begotten Son into the world, sending him to Calvary's cross, and they're taking all your sin and all your rebellion and all his wrath that you deserve for your sin, laying all that wrath and judgment and punishment on his dear and beloved Son as he made him to be an offering and a sacrifice for your sin? And have you come as a sinner in true repentance before this all-powerful, glorious God, who sacrificed and gave his only begotten Son to such a death and such a sacrifice for you? Have you bowed the knee in faith and repentance before him, acknowledging that you can do nothing of yourself to merit the favor of God? You can do nothing of yourself to earn God's salvation, eternal life, a home in heaven? Have you taken your place as a lost, guilty sinner before him? Turn from your sin. Are you trusting alone in Christ? Do you worship God today through Jesus Christ? Because if you don't, if that is not your experience, if you have never come as a sinner to Christ, acknowledging that he's the only one who can save you, then I want to tell you that even though you may think that you're worshiping God, you're not worshiping the God of the Bible. You're not worshiping the true God of heaven. You're worshiping a God of your own thinking, a God of your own making. And folks, that's a tragedy with so many in our world today. They're worshiping the God of their own making, the God that they have invented themselves. My dear friends, the true God is the God who so loved this world, who so loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son to be your Savior. Have you come in true faith and repentance to him? That is the only way that you can worship him, is through Jesus Christ, whom he gave as a sacrifice for you. And people of God, have we a true compassion for the souls of men and women around us? Those people that you work with, those neighbors, those people that you rub shoulders with from day to day, do you see them as God sees them, as those who have sinned against him, who are under his wrath? God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against their sin. Do you have a true compassion for them today? Are you seeking to win them to Christ? May God help us all to be faithful in that great task of seeing men and women plucked as brands from the burning, saved from the wrath of God, and saved from the wrath to come. We're going to go on tonight, God willing, to look at the results of men suppressing the truth of God and how God's wrath is revealed against their sin. May God help us to have an accurate understanding from his word of the times in which we live, the condition of men and women around us, the condition of our nation. May we see it as God sees it. May God help us to live as he would have us to live in this sinful world. Let's close, please, with 400.